When you read the Bible, there are so many passages that deal with having vision. And talk about the importance of seeing correctly. There are warnings about the dangers of lacking vision. There are warnings about the fact that we need to be alert. We're challenged about seeing the way God sees and not to be blind spiritually. When you read through the Gospels, there are many stories, you know, of Jesus opening blind eyes. But Jesus didn't just come to open physical eyes. He also came to open spiritual eyes as well. Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 39, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they're actually blind. And so we know that it's great to be able to see physically. But what is even more important is to have spiritual eyesight. And Jesus tells us in this passage that there are those who think they can see, but actually in reality they're blind. In the book of Revelations, the church of Laodicea was rebuked for this very thing. It says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. This church was indifferent. This church was lukewarm, and God was ready to spit them out of his mouth if you read previous, but they were blind to their condition. I want to tell you today that we have an enemy, the enemy of our souls, who wants to blind us to our true spiritual condition. He doesn't want us seeing with spiritual eyes. He doesn't want us seeing the way God sees. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says this, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Why? Because Satan has blinded the minds from understanding. He's always trying to blind us to the glorious light of the gospel. And he's always trying to blind us so that we don't see God for who he really is. And so over the course of this series, we want to talk about these things. We're praying and believing that God will open our spiritual eyes and that we'll begin to recognize some areas in our lives where we are blind and where we need to see correctly. In the natural, we are prescribed glasses when we no longer have 20/20 vision. And we know that the problem is either one that we are farsighted or that we are nearsighted or short-sighted. Both conditions blind us to some degree. And I was thinking, as we were brainstorming this series, that this same aspect that is true physically is true spiritually. We're blinded in the same way. And so today, I want to talk to you about the danger of short-sightedness spiritually. Next week, we're going to discuss the dangers of being far-sighted. When I'm talking about short-sightedness, I'm talking about being consumed with that which is right in front of us. I'm talking about the failure to see a bigger picture. There is a danger in looking at life this way. And I believe God wants us to see differently. When I think about the dangers of being nearsighted, I'm immediately reminded of a time in my own personal life where being nearsighted literally almost cost me my life. It was a number of years ago. I was in the Marshall Islands on a mission trip. I'm fighting a cold, if you hadn't noticed, if my voice seems a little sexier than normal. Finally, I have a voice to match the rest. My children aren't here. It's a good thing they'd be gagging in the front row. But I was in the Marshall Islands a number of years ago on a short-term mission trip, and it's just an incredible place, a little island in the middle of the Pacific, in the middle of nowhere. And on one of our days off, our team was taken across the lagoon to a little tiny island that was uninhabited. It was actually owned by the pastor of the church. How cool would it be to own your own island? And he told us that it had been won in a battle, I think over 100 years ago, by one of his ancestors, and it had been passed down to him, and it was actually his island. And there was nothing on the island but palm trees and beaches and coral rock. And the plan was that we were going to boat out to this island, and we were going to just spend the day doing some snorkeling, doing some fishing, and just taking in this scenery that was spectacular. Now, I've snorkeled. I've been fortunate to snorkel in many places around the world, to be honest with you, in Hawaii and Florida and somewhere in the Caribbean. I've snorkeled in some pretty neat places. But there is no snorkeling, I'm convinced, like the snorkeling in the Marshall Islands. Nothing has come close to what I saw there. And so when we got to the island, we put on the gear and got into the water. And you got to understand, I'm not a good swimmer. I didn't learn how to swim until I was in my 20s. I had to learn how to swim in order to become a phys ed teacher. I had to take a swimming class, and I barely passed the class. But so I'm not a great swimmer. I can't swim for great distances at all. But in that salt water in the ocean, laying on your stomach with the mask on, you just sort of float on the water. And so I found that I could stay up pretty good. And when I put my head in the water, the world beneath the surface was like nothing I had ever seen before. The water is just crystal clear in the Marshall Islands. And the world teeming underneath the surface was incredible. Incredible. Never seen anything like it anywhere else. And there's just the variety of the fish was just amazing. Fish I'd never seen before. And so many of them everywhere. It was just, it was amazing. It was like up here, nothing. Under there, a whole world. And the coral was just spectacular. And it was mesmerizing. And I became thoroughly engrossed in it. And Corey Christoffel, who is drumming here this morning, he and I were together, sort of swimming together, and both of us had our heads in the water, and I remember that we would see like a school of fish go by, and one of us would point in the water, and we'd swim after it, and then we'd point to something over here, and we were just communicating with our fingers as our head was beneath the surface. And our head was in the water for a long time. A long time. I don't remember how long, but it was a long time. And eventually, I started to get tired, and I began to think, I need to go back to the shore. I'm actually getting pretty tired here. Need to go back for a rest. And so I lifted my head out of the water for the first time in a long time, and I turned to swim back to the shore. And when I turned to look for the shore was gone. It wasn't there anymore. And I was totally disorientated and would begin to look around. And when I finally found the shore, it was a long ways away. It was so far away that the team members who were still on the shore were like tiny dots. I couldn't recognize who they were from the distance we were at. I couldn't believe how far we were out into this ocean. And I was instantly nervous because I knew I was very tired. And I knew I had a long swim back. Well, Corey and I put our heads down and we headed for the shore. And I paddled hard and stroked hard with my head in the water. And I was feeling really tired. I was hoping that we had made some distance. And I lifted my head out of the water, looked at the shore, and we were no further, no closer to the shore. What's going on here? Now I was panicking. At that point, Corey and I realized that we were swimming into a current. that we were caught in a current that we had not seen, that we hadn't realized. It was subtle, but it was strong. I was in full panic. I began to say to Corey with a panicked voice, "Corey, I'm not going to make it. What am I going to do? I can't swim against this current. Even if I was fresh, I couldn't swim against this current. But Corey, I'm exhausted. My legs are already rubber." And I was like, I was freaking out. They were too far to call for help. Well, Corey calmed me down. And he said to me these words, "Joel, relax. I can tread water for hours." I said, "Well, I can." He said, "I can. I can tread water for hours. And if you'll just let me hold you, I'll tread water for the both of us, and I can hold you up for a long time. So let me hold you." I didn't care. And so there in the middle of the Pacific, Corey cuddled me. And he just assured me that I wasn't going to drown, that he could paddle for hours. I don't know if he was lying to me, but I believed him. And he held me there for a while until I caught my breath, and he began to say to me, "Here's the plan. We're going to swim sideways to the current. We can't swim against it, but we can swim sideways to it. And it might take us further out, but eventually we'll get past the current, and then we'll be able to swim for shore. And at any point, if you get exhausted, you tell me, and I'll hold you again." I said, "Okay." And so Corey told me, "Follow me." And I followed him. We got past the current. And eventually I made it to the shore, where I absolutely collapsed on the beach. Our team had no idea what had just happened. Corey literally saved my life. Now, to me, this story illustrates perfectly for us the dangers of short-sightedness. And I think it actually gives us the prescription to correct our vision. You see, the devil wants us to be short-sighted. He wants you to be short-sighted. Why? Because he's a thief and he's a killer. Jesus said he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. The devil wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to keep you from being all that God has called you to be. And so he wants you to be short-sighted. It leads me to my first point. The first danger of being short-sighted is that you will miss your destiny. Ephesians 1 verse 18, Paul prays these words. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in God's holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the ones to come. This passage of Scripture has always been one of my favorites. Paul is praying for the Ephesian church, and he's praying that the blindness would come off their eyes. They had become believers. They had heard the good news of Jesus and had become followers of Christ, but they didn't fully understand what was theirs in Christ. They didn't understand the power that was available to them. They didn't understand the calling that God had on their lives. They didn't understand there was an awesome inheritance that awaited for each one of them. And so Paul was praying that their eyes would be opened, that they could really see. I believe that every believer struggles to fully understand what Paul is talking about here. And because we can't see who we are in Christ, because we can't see his power in us, because we can't see that he has an inheritance for us, what we see instead are just limitations. Short-sightedness will always keep you looking at the impossibilities that are right in front of you. All your attention and all your focus will be on your present circumstances and your present situations. When you're short-sighted, you have no vision for the future because you can't see beyond today. You'll be small-minded in your thinking if you're short-sighted. You see, when my head was face down in the water, I couldn't see anything. All I could see was that which was right in front of me. And I became consumed with it. And because I was consumed with what was right in front of me, I ended up in a place I didn't want to be, gasping for air. Church, don't let the devil keep your head down and bury God's greater purposes for your life. You know, sometimes as laborers in the kingdom of God, and I fall into this trap, we can just get so busy doing what's right in front of us, and we put our head down, and sometimes we take pride in this, that we just put our head down and we just go to work and we just do that which is right in front of us. But if we never lift up our head, we are in danger as well. We need to be driven by where we want to go. We need to lead where God wants to take us, because without that guiding vision, we are in danger of working hard but going in the wrong direction. We need to begin to pray to ask God to help us to see what He's called us to. The devil will always talk to you about your limitations, but God wants to talk to you about infinite possibilities. The devil wants you consumed with the problems of now, but God wants to talk to you about His plans to give you a hope and to give you a future. It's time to lift your head out of the water and see the bigger picture that God is calling you to. Most of you know that I love to coach. And even from the time I was a little boy, listening to Winnipeg Jets games on the radio in Swan River, Manitoba, I used to imagine as I listened to the games on the radio that if I was the coach, I wanted my Jets to win so bad, and when they were losing, I just hoped that the coach could fire them up in between periods. And I used to imagine myself, if I could get in that locker room, I'm sure I could convince my Jets to give it a little more in the third periods. I wanted to be a coach. I became a phys ed teacher just so I could coach. I'd get paid to teach school, but in my eyes, if I was a phys ed teacher, somebody would pay me to coach, and that just seemed awesome. It's all I could see. I wanted to be a great basketball coach, and when I got my internship, it was at Robert Usher High School just down the road. It's now Laval, but it used to be Robert Usher, and I was given the opportunity to coach their high school team. I wasn't given much to work with, to be honest with you. But I lived in the gym. I stayed after school, and I worked with the boys before school and after school and poured my heart into it and tried to inspire them. I think I had 14 boys that tried out for my team. And by the time the year ended, I had 7. They all quit. They all quit, or I kicked them off the team because they didn't show up for practice or weren't committed. And I realized in all of this that most of the players I coached from came from very dysfunctional families. And God began to lift my head up out of the water at that point in time where I could really see. And as I began to look at the players that I was coaching and how dysfunctional they were, God began to speak to me about them. As I got to know them, they began to tell me their stories, and my heart began to break for them. In my class, I had a lot of needy kids, and I remember this one girl in particular, because every Monday she used to show up and sit in the front row of my health class, and she had hickeys all over her neck. And I used to tease her a little bit and go, I can't remember what her name was, but I used to say to her, so-and-so, looks like you had a good weekend. And the class would kind of laugh, and it was sort of this little joke that I had. And you know, I was the young intern, and she was a high school girl, and I think that wasn't a great combination for her, and she seemed pretty infatuated with me, to the point there was a couple times when I had to, you know, tell her she couldn't come into my office and things like that. She was aggressive, high school girl. And I realized she sees something in me, and she's needy. And she's looking for love, and she's looking for approval, and she's looking for acceptance. And I wondered what her home life was like. And as I thought these things, the Lord began to open my eyes. And I suddenly realized in that moment that I would never be satisfied just teaching somebody to dribble a basketball. That I would never be satisfied helping somebody have some good nutrition. I thought, this girl needs more than nutrition. She needs Jesus. These boys need more than good form on their jump shot. They need to know Jesus. They need to know the hope that he can bring them. And that day, God opened my eyes. God was calling me to something greater. There was one young man that I developed a close relationship with. The other staff on school told me I was wasting my time. They called him my project. But I learned that his mom was a drug addict and he didn't know who his father was and he was living with his grandparents. I became a father figure in his life for many years after. God was opening my eyes to the inheritance he had for me. And in many ways, for many years since that time, God keeps challenging me, there's more. There's more. You see, I see my limitations constantly, but God sees my destiny. I see my weaknesses, but God sees his power that's available to me. I see small, but God sees big because he sees the whole picture. My question to you this morning is, what do you see? See, church, you will go wherever your focus is. God is challenging you as individuals. I believe God is challenging us as a church corporately to see beyond what is right in front of us, to see with spiritual eyes. He wants to enlarge our vision so that we will go in the direction he has for us. Let him lift your vision and open your eyes so that you will see what he's doing and wants to do through you in the world around you. Let him open your eyes to the power that's available within you. There's more. The second danger of being short-sighted. Sorry, I need a Kleenex. The second danger of being short-sighted is you'll be easily distracted or deceived. When you're short-sighted, I like this. I like what I've written here. When you are short-sighted, you become consumed with what matters now more than what matters the most. You're consumed with what matters now more than what matters the most. When a person is short-sighted, he fails to see the long-term consequences of where he's headed. He could be headed for a cliff and he doesn't even know it. If you drive with your eyes immediately on those yellow dots right in front of you, and if you're not looking up, you wouldn't even notice if an animal crossed your path. You wouldn't notice if the road was turning and you'd end in a ditch. When I had my head down in the ocean, I had no idea that I was caught in a current. I thought I was totally safe. I thought I could just turn around. I thought the shore was right there. I thought I could go back anytime I wanted. I was careless. I was totally oblivious to the situation. I was deceived in my thinking and got myself in real trouble as a result. Those fish, man, they just looked so enticing. I had to follow them. This was a world I'd never seen before. It seemed so wonderful. I was totally sucked in. I was in danger. I didn't know it. In the scriptures, we're told the story of Esau and Jacob. These were twin brothers. But Esau was born first. And because he was born first, he had the family blessing and birthright. It was his by birth, by his place of birth. He was a rugged man. He was a hunter. Jacob seems to be kind of a mama's boy. Jacob was conniving. He was a trickster. And he began to look for a way to steal Esau's birthright. Genesis 25 tells us that one day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, "I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew." "All right," Jacob replied, "but trade me your rights as the firstborn son." "Look, I'm dying of starvation," said Esau. "What good is my birthright to me now?" But Jacob said, "First, you must swear that your birthright is mine." So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob for some red stew. When Esau came home from the wilderness, he was exhausted, and he was hungry, and he was in a very dangerous position, and he didn't even realize it. He had no long-term vision at this point in his life. He was starving, and that's all he could think about. He couldn't get his eyes off the red stew. He was consumed with what mattered now and traded it for what mattered the most. Short-sightedness cost him his birthright. Church, life is full of subtle currents that will take us where we don't want to go if we are blind to them and if we are careless. And we have an enemy, I told you, who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. The Bible describes him as a lion. 1 Peter said, "Stay alert!" Exclamation. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. Some people say, the devil's nothing. No, he's not. He's a great enemy, the Bible calls him. Yes, God is greater, but don't you be ignorant about the fact that we have a great enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And he is like a lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. The devil is like Jacob. He is an opportunist. And he looks for weakness. He looks for weariness. And in those moments, he comes with his best pitch. He sends a shiny school of fish in front of us. He places in front of us a bowl of stew. Why? Because he wants to steal what matters the most from you by convincing you to trade it for what you can see right now. You see, people get into all sorts of trouble financially, morally, physically, because they're short-sighted. But here's the scary thing. Often people who ended up short-sighted didn't start out short-sighted. When the children of Israel were under slavery in Egypt, they were crying out to God for a deliverer. I mean, they were under the Egyptians' cruel hands, totally oppressed, crying out, "God, save us." And Moses appears on the scene to lead them out of the promise, or lead them to the promised land, out of Egypt. And if you read your Bible, you know they left Egypt with great rejoicing. They were celebrating. They were excited. They had the bigger picture. God's calling us somewhere. But as the journey grew long and as the obstacles appeared, they quickly lost sight of the promises of God. Their attention became so fixated on the present that their perception even began to change about their previous life of slavery. And they complained to Moses. They said, "We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we had all these cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and all the garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone. All we ever see is this manna." Hello? You were in slavery. You were in despair. You were crying out for a deliverer, that God would rescue you from your oppression. But suddenly now what they remembered wasn't accurate. Church, they forgot what they had been saved from. And sometimes when the journey is long and you're experiencing the testing in the wilderness, you need to remember, get your head up. Don't lose sight of the promises of God. If you're feeling a desire to quit, I want to suggest to you that you've become blind to the truth. You need to ask God to open your eyes again. Don't forget the faithfulness of God. Don't forget what He's delivered you from. Don't forget the chains of sin and how they held you as a prisoner. Don't forget the future glory will always outweigh your present suffering. No matter what you are going through today, I want to tell you the future glory outweighs it all. Get an eternal perspective. This life is but a moment. Your troubles are momentary and light, Paul said, in light of the glory that awaits us. Lift your eyes. Don't be deceived into trading what matters now for what matters the most. Don't lose your focus. Well, to wrap up, what is the prescription for short-sightedness? I'm going to give you two prescriptions. First is this. You need to refocus your life daily. Daily. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Paul was instructing these Corinthian believers to examine their lives closely. Is there any evidence of Christ in your life? Are you compromising? Are you cutting corners? Are you ignoring warning signs? David said in Psalm 139, search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See, is there any offensive way in me? And lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me where you want me to go. Paul was reminding the Corinthians about the Israelites that we were talking about. He reminded them about how they all died in the desert, even though they had experienced the power of God. He talks about their idolatry, their immorality, their complaining attitudes, how they missed out on all God's promises, even though they saw the power of God in miraculous ways. It's mind-boggling. But he says this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall! Exclamation point. We can look at those Israelites and go, how could they do it? How could they forget God? Church, we do it all the time. We make the same mistakes. We see God do great things and then troubles come and we forget. We get fixated. We get short-sighted. We get chasing after things that don't matter. Not really. And Paul's warning to the Corinthians is don't be careless. If it happened to them, it can happen to you. I remember one conversation. My dad and I have had many conversations in our lives. But I remember one conversation in particular that was really bizarre. I walked into his office one day and just to kind of chat. He was behind his desk and we were talking about something. Then he said, Joel, I have a question for you. And don't be alarmed by the question. But I want you to be honest with me. He said, what would you do if I told you that I had an affair on your mother? I went, what? He goes, I didn't. I did not have an affair on your mother. But I want you to tell me how you would feel if I called you into my office one day and told you that I had had an affair on your mother. Instantly, this anger rose up on the inside of me. I said, I'd kill you. I'd jump over that desk. And he said, and then he He asked me, what do you think this would do to your, what would it do to your mom? What would it do to your sister? And he just started going through the list. Somewhere in the middle of it, he was in tears and I was in tears. He said, what do you think it would do to Harvest City Church? I said, Dad, it would devastate the church. You're loved and respected, and it would be devastating. So what do you think it would do to LifeLinks? What do you think it would do to the churches around the world? We were in tears. And we were sobered. And he said to me, you should ask yourself this question on a regular basis. He said, this was good for me. I don't ever want to forget these things. Church, the prescription for short-sightedness is to daily remind yourself what matters the most, because it's easy to forget it. What are your principles? What are your values? You know, oftentimes we live totally different than our values. We live different than our principles. If you look at the way you live your life, it doesn't match up with your principles or your values. Why? Because you've forgotten. You got your head down. You forgot what matters the most. What are your principles? What are your values? They will guide you in the right direction when temptation wants to lead you to compromise. My last thought is this, the prescription for short-sightedness. Don't go alone. If you're going to get to your destiny in this life, you will never make it there on your own. Never. Paul was a man who said these words to 2 Timothy, I hope to God that one day on my deathbed I can say these exact same words. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I kept the faith, Timothy. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. I've been living for this. This has been my focus my whole life since I knew Jesus. There's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul made it to his destination. That's what he said to Timothy. I made it, Timothy. I made it. I endured the trials, Timothy. I endured the distractions. I got past the currents of life. I kept the faith. He's such an example to us. But when you read the letters of Paul, one of the things that always jumps out to me, one thing is clear, Paul had many close friends. He talks about them in almost every letter. I think Paul's friendships were vital to his success. He talks about them with deep respect. You see, here's the problem with blindness. When you're blind, you can't see it. When you're deceived, you don't know it. In those moments, if you don't have someone with you in the water that you can trust, you're going to drown. I would not be standing in front of you today if Corey had not been with me in the water. When I lost sight, when I lost perspective, when I was consumed with what was in front of me, Corey got me to the shore. Church, we need each other. We need each other. The devil is a lion. He looks for those that are separated from the herd. That's what lions do. Do not let the devil isolate you. It's a trap. It's a trick. Wherever you're going, don't go alone. Corey told me, Joel, just follow me. Paul said to the Philippians, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul said to the Philippians, just follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ, Paul said one time. Who are you following this morning? Is it the blind leading the blind? Or do you have those people in your life whose life gives evidence that they're going in the right direction? Follow them. Church, I've discovered that this life is often a battle for perspective. When I see clearly, I walk safely, and I walk securely. and I reach the destiny that God has for me. But when I lose sight of the shore, I get in trouble. And my challenge to us this morning is this. My challenge to you is to examine your hearts, to examine your lives. Where are you going? Do you know where you're going? What do you see? Have you gotten short-sighted? Are you trading what's most important for what matters now? As I was praying before the service this morning, I felt like God said to me something else that should have been in my notes. You know, the prodigal son, he got short-sighted. He ended up in a pig pen. He traded what mattered the most for what mattered now. And he came to his senses. What happened? He began to see clearly. Began to see a situation. But what he didn't see at that moment was that he had a father who would never turn his back on him. I was thinking this morning what the name of Jesus means. I actually Googled it just to double check. The name Jesus comes from the Greek word Yeshua. We sang about it this morning. Yeshua means to deliver, to rescue. I felt like God said to me, tell them, Joel, that even if they got short-sighted, even if they made poor choices, and they ended up in a place that they didn't want to be in, you tell them I'm in the water. You tell them I didn't stay on the shore. I saw them out there. I could hear their cry. And I came, and I'm in the water. You're not alone. Some of you are in situations right now, you're not there because of poor choices you made, it's just life. Life just got you there. You got sick, you got things just came at you, trials, testings, and you've been consumed with them, and it's robbed you of your joy, it's robbed you of your vision, it's robbed you of your hope. I feel like there's many that are in that spot this morning, and you're overwhelmed, and you can't see beyond. Your dreams have died. You're ready to give up, and Jesus is saying, don't give up. I'm right here. I'm in the water. I'm right beside you. And I can hold you. I never get tired. Some of you are tired and weary this morning, and God is saying to you, but my arms are wide, and I can hold you up because I never get tired, and I never get weary. I can tread water forever, and I can hold you until you're strong enough to swim again. And when you're strong enough to swim again, I'm going to lead you to your destiny. I'm going to lead you to the shore. Just follow me and we'll get there. It's what this worship service was about this morning. And so I want you to just stand to your feet with me. I feel like the presence of God is with us in a tangible way this morning. I feel like there's healing in the house. I feel like there's strength that God wants to give you this morning. He wants to impart to you. And if you're here today and you're tired and you're weary and you're exhausted and you feel overwhelmed with life and you feel like you've been consumed with what's in front of you and you feel like you're trapped in the choices that you've made, if some of that stuff relates to you, I want you to just come out of your seat right now and we're going to pray for you. Just come. Don't hesitate. Just come. Just come. Just come. There's power. There's power here this morning. God is present. He's in the water. He's a present help in time of trouble. Call on his name, Jesus. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Listen, if you think your goodness is going to save you, you're blind. There's none who does good, not even one. There's only one way you can have eternal life. You have to call on the name of Jesus. You have to invite him to be your Savior. If you don't know Jesus, then come forward this morning. Call on his name. Call on his name. Just call on his name. He's a rescuer. He's a rescuer. He's a deliverer. He's a savior. He's a healer. He's a hope giver. He's a strength giver. He's a vision giver. He gives strength to the weary. Even the youth get tired and weary, but they that wait upon the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will run and not get weary. And they will soar with eagles. They'll begin to see again. They're going to get a different perspective. Wait on the Lord. Run to his arms. They're waiting for you. Climb up. I got undignified in that water. I needed the arms of Corey Christoffel. I didn't care any moment how awkward or weird that was. Hold me, Corey. Don't let your pride keep you from Jesus. Don't let your pride keep you from the arms of the Savior. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may lift you up. When we humble ourselves, when we get honest with God and said, oh Lord, I traded what matters most for what matters now. I made poor choices. I ate the stew. I squandered my inheritance. You confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you. Cleanse you from unrighteousness. When you humble yourself, takes you in his arms. Father, you see every heart that's here this morning. You see every need. You see every mountain. You see every pain. You see every trial. You see every sickness. Lord, there's many needs here this morning. Lord, you see them in my own heart. Lord, I've been so convicted this week as I've been writing this. I'm a fool. I've been a fool in some areas of my life. God, we just so grateful that your mercy is new every morning. So grateful that you never leave us, you never abandon us. So grateful. You're a present help in times of trouble. So grateful that you're the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance and the fifth chance and the sixth chance. So grateful you never give up on us. Lord, today would you heal us? Lord, we need you. We're tired. We're weary. Can't do it without you, Jesus. Can't make it to that shore. Can't get there without you, Jesus. Can't get out of the mess I'm in. Can't see my way past it. But God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm just going to grab a hold of you. Make that choice this morning. I'm grabbing onto you, Jesus. Grabbing onto you, my Savior. Grabbing onto you, my Redeemer, my Rescuer, my Deliverer. Hold me up and lead me forward. Hold me up and lead me forward.